Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message.
If you got your Bible, go ahead and grab it out. I want you to go with me over to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at chapter 1 there in just a second. But we're in the middle of a series on the greatest person in history, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And so we're excited to talk about that, particularly leading up to us Easter. At this time, we're so excited to share about him and all he's done in and for and through us. And we talked about, in our first session, we talked about his mission. Why did he come? And there's many things that the Bible says concerning why he came. Jesus made statements himself. For instance, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So why did he come? He came to give us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. Then he went on and made some other statements. "I came to destroy the works of the devil." Thank God we've been set free from the works of the devil. I like what Pastor Samantha said in the beginning. The devil thought he had me, but Jesus said no. Hallelujah. Amen. You're mine. Praise the Lord. And so there's several things he said. So we looked at that. Then we talked about the supreme Jesus. And we talked about the fact that the Bible communicates there's no one else like him. We talked about his glory. We talked about the things that identified him as supreme above all. And then today I want to talk about the God-man. Turn to your neighbor and say, the God-man. And I thought, man, that would probably make a good title of a movie or something, the God-man, right? Everybody want to check that out, right? When we talk about Jesus, it's important to remember that when he came to earth, he was 100% God and 100% man. And sometimes that's hard when we talk about some of these things. It's hard really to wrap our mind about around all of those things. But I want to share with you what God's word says about it, and I think it would help us today. But he was 100% God and 100% man. And some have suggested that Jesus was just a godly person. So in other words, some people just say, well, he was just a good person, right? He wasn't God. And then some people say, well, he just evolved into God, right? Well, the Bible clearly talks about the fact that he is and was and is God, right? He never was not God. He's always been God. And I remember one time I was talking to a person of a different religious persuasion. And I said, well, what's your view of Jesus? And they said, well, Jesus was just a good prophet. I said, oh, okay. So the thing is that our view of Jesus affects our eternal destination. That's the problem, right? So we have to have the correct view of him, right? Because if we don't view him correctly as being the Savior, as being God manifesting in the flesh, taking our sins so that we could have right relationship with God, if we don't have that view and we don't accept what he's done, then we'll miss what he's provided for us. And he doesn't want us to miss heaven at all or a relationship with him at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, which that means that God wants every single person saved. I mean, you think about it, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God sent his son so that everybody could have life. He didn't want anybody to perish, right? But he gave all of us a free will. So we have to accept what he's done for us. And God loves us so much, he made it very easy. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we'll be saved. So he made it very simple to begin our life with him and to begin our journey. But I was talking with this person and I said, it was a she. And so she said, he was just a good prophet. And I was like, no, the Bible disagrees with you. And how many of you know if the Bible disagrees with somebody, I'm going with the Bible, right? And I said, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God, God the Son. He became man. He left the eternal realm, stepped into space and time, stepped into our world and lived as a man. But in doing so, he never ceased being God. He was 100% God and 100% man when he was on the earth. I told you to go with me to the book of John. I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. John 1:1, New Living Translation. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." Now, when we read this portion of Scripture, this is a gospel account referring to Jesus. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it references the word, it's talking about Jesus. Other translations made it very clear because they put Jesus beside it as an explanation of what's being implied here or talked about. But notice in John 1, it says, in the beginning, the word, everybody said, that's Jesus. The word, notice this, in the beginning, the word already existed. Jesus didn't come into existence when he came here. He's always been, right? And the word, then it goes on to say, the word was with God. Notice this, and the word was God. The word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. If you skip down to verse 14, the Bible says, so the word, who's that? Jesus. So the word became what? Human or flesh, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. If you skip down to verse 18, the Bible says, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. And so I want to spend some time unpacking some of those verses. And when you look at all those together, there's several different points that we can walk away and understand that John is communicating to us. So the first thing we see is that John taught that Jesus was pre-existent. In other words, he just didn't start existing when he was born here, right? He came from heaven to here. And so John taught his pre-existence. Where do we see that in John 1:1? It says, in the beginning, the word already existed. When did he exist? In the beginning. He already existed. And if you skip down to verse 2, it says, he existed in the beginning with God. So John clearly taught the pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus' life did not begin when he was conceived in the womb of Mary and when he was born in the manger in Bethlehem. He existed before all that. In one of our sessions before, the Jewish people looked to Abraham, and so Jesus contrasting himself with Abraham. And remember back to what we said, Jesus was talking about Abraham looked forward to see my day, talking about himself. And then he made this statement, before Abraham was, I am. So in other words, I was around a long time before Abraham was, right? So we see his pre-existence. Now, one of the things is that we as individuals are not pre-existent. Now, here's something that'll bless your heart, though. We're not pre-existent, but we were predetermined. So, in other words, God spoke to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So he determined that he wanted him and he created him with gifts and talents and a purpose to fulfill. And so the very fact that you're alive and breathing means that God wanted you here. You were predetermined before you were created. Amen. And so God wanted you here. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wanted you here. Amen. That's good news for all of us. Amen. So in other words, you were not a mistake. You were not a oops. Right? You were not a random act. You were created intentionally by your Heavenly Father. He wanted you. Amen. And then another thing we see is that John taught in this passage, he really alluded to and really taught the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. I'm going to read the Amplified, the classic translation, Amplified classic translation. You have to make that designation now because there's an Amplified and there's an Amplified classic, right? And so in the Amplified in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, before all time, was the word Christ. Remember I said some translations insert it with the word so we don't misunderstand? In the beginning, before all time, was the word Christ, and the word was with God, and the word Christ was God himself. Okay? So when you look at this, you can see God the Father, you see God the Son. And what we understand is that the idea of the Trinity and the God that we serve is one God manifested in three persons. What really does the Trinity mean? It's just a way of identifying and describing that we serve one God that's manifested eternally in three persons, right? So we don't serve three gods, right? We're not polytheistic. We're monotheistic, but our God is one God manifested in three persons. God eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we can see this. One time I was talking to a guy one time, and he was actually a part of a group that was kind of like a what we refer to as a cult, who's doctrinally different than a lot of things the Bible teaches. And so one of the problems that he had was the doctrine of the Trinity. So he said to me, well, the Trinity is not biblical. I said, oh, it's not. And he said, no, it's not. I said, well, why is it not? And so he said, well, the word, and he tried to put on his spiritual face. And so he put on his spiritual face. He said, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I said, okay, so you're saying that because the word Trinity is not in the Bible, then the Trinity does not exist. Is that correct? He said, yes. So I said, well, did you know that the word Bible is not in the Bible? Does that mean that the Bible does not exist? Because this is mine right here. I think it does. Right? The Trinity is just a way of describing God manifested in three persons. Right? But how we also come to look at that is that we look at what the Bible teaches about it. So we can see many instances in the Bible where you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together in operation. Okay? So that clearly teaches the Trinity, but you can see here taught in John as well. But probably one of the most easiest places to see it is remember when Jesus went to go get baptized. So Jesus himself was being baptized, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. So you had Jesus getting baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. That's two. And then you had the voice of God the Father that spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then many other places you can see it in Scripture too, but one is the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when Jesus had died on the cross and he said, now go spread the gospel, he says, go therefore, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? So we see all three there. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the Apostle Paul pronounces a blessing on the church that was at Corinth, and he concludes this epistle by saying this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Notice what he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. So again, you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then probably my personal favorite, those are clear examples, but this is one that is my favorite because sometimes we read over and we don't see it. Remember we read that Jesus was involved in creation. It says that nothing was created without his involvement in the beginning. So Jesus was involved in creation, according to John, okay? So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we know he created the heavens and the earth and all that, and then he comes to the creation of man. And he says this, the statement is in the Bible, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Okay, so notice he said, let us. He didn't say, let me. He said, let us. Us is plural. Us in the New King James Version is also capitalized, indicating a reference to God or deity. So you see plurality. Okay, so who was that? Well, all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. Jesus was involved in creation, God the Father was involved in creation, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, the Bible says, in creation, okay? So all three members, so you see there the Trinity in action, in operation. Now, if you ask most people, if you go up to most, even most Christians, and you say, who created the earth, what are they going to say? God, and that's true. But Jesus was also involved. The Father was involved and the Holy Spirit was involved. So yes, God is true. The answer is correct. But most of them may not have the concept that Jesus was involved in creation, but he was. Okay. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I'm not part of the Trinity, right? How many of you know sometimes people think they are, right? But we're not part of the Trinity, but we are part of the family of God, right? We are part of his family. And just like they're one manifested in three persons, we are one in Christ, but we each have different gifts and talents and callings and purposes. And God created us to be a part of his family, right? And so then when and there's no division in the Trinity. There's no division. They are unified, right? And so that's a picture for us as a body of Christ. We're in his family. We're in the family of God, but we each have a single purpose, and we're promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We're going to come back to John, but we are part of the family of God. I love this portion of scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 4. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us. Everybody say, God loves me. And chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Man, you can just meditate right there for a good little bit, right? God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided, listen to this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for this glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son, right? You can see how valuable we are in the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus was pre-existent with the Father. We see that Jesus, or John, taught the Trinity in that portion of Scripture. We also see that Jesus, John, taught the deity of Jesus. In other words, he's God. Notice in John 1, verse 1, New Living, it says, in the beginning was the Word already existed. The Word was with God. Notice this, and the Word was God, right? And then in verse 18, it says, no one has ever yet seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. Notice that phrase, who himself is God, right? So the Bible's very clear. Now, we are not deity. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not deity. However, you are a child of God. When you accept a Christ, Jesus comes to live inside of you. He recreates you spiritually. He makes you spiritually alive. And the Bible says this, notice 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's what? In me than he that's in the world. So God lives inside of me, and I am a child of God. Amen. And then we also see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to read that. But John taught about the role of Jesus in creation. I talked about that a little bit already, but you see it right here. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God created everything through him. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So we see Jesus' definite involvement in creation. And like I said, when you ask the average Christian who created the universe, it would say God. And that's certainly true. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all active in creation. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. And the Bible says, I'm going to read the New Living. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He existed before anything was created. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Amen. And so Jesus had a role in creation, and he had a role when he came to this earth. And now he has a role. So he had a role before creation, in creation, when he came to the earth. And now that he's ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he still has a role. And so God created us in that same likeness. He created us for a purpose. He created us for a destiny. We each have a role to fulfill in the body of Christ. He gifted you. He put gifts and talents in you. And sometimes people say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, I do know this. I know what the Bible says, certain things that God created us to do. So that is your purpose. But the ignorance of your purpose is not an indication of the absence of your purpose. Just because I'm unaware doesn't mean there's not one. Matter of fact, the fact that you're here means there is one, right? And so God created us with a purpose to fulfill, and He wants us to pursue it and fulfill it. I'm not here just to take up time. I'm not just here to pass the time, waste the time, just get by. But God created me with a purpose to fulfill, all of us. And I tell you what, you realize, you know, you're younger, you think, well, I got a lot of years, and you do. But at the same time, as you get older, it's like, I got to fulfill the plan of God, right? I got to accomplish what God wants me to do, right? One time, I'm going to have to stand before my master and give an account of how did I use the gifts and talents and things that He gave me. And I want Him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So that means I got to get busy now, right? And I like what the Apostle Paul, he knew the end of his life was coming near. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he was talking to the church there. He called the leaders from the church at Ephesus. And verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, he says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Think about how powerful that is. He says, my life means nothing except I can use it to fulfill my purpose in the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Amen. He wants a relationship with all of us. And so then the last thing that we can see from this portion in John chapter 1, verse 14, or John chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 14. It says, so the Word became human. Everybody say human. So we see the humanity of Jesus, the humanity. He was God, but He became human, okay? So the Word became human and made His home among us. How many of you know that was a downgrade? Like when you're flying, you want an upgrade, not a downgrade, right? Right? Well, that was a downgrade for Him to leave heaven, to lay aside His mighty power and glory, to become human, to pour Himself into a human vessel, right? He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. Now, I want to dive deeper just into the humanity of Jesus in our, you know, moments together this morning. But let me share with you an excellent quote that really kind of summarizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to finish up that point and then move on to His humanity. But the author Max Lucado said this. He says, Jesus was not just godly, godlike, God-hungry, God-focused, and God-worshiping. He was God. Not merely a servant of God, an instrument of God, a friend of God, but Jesus was God, okay? And He communicates exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, let's focus on His humanity. Notice in John 1, verse 1, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus became flesh without giving up His deity. In John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made His home among us, and He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Notice the phrase, so the Word became human and made His home among us. Now, what does that mean? Because if He became human, He never stopped being God. But we do have to understand this. He never stopped being God, but He did not minister on earth as God. The Bible says He laid aside His mighty power and glory, and He ministered here. He never stopped being God, but He laid aside His mighty power and glory and became a man, and He had to function as a man to fulfill His purpose. And so that means that He was anointed by the Spirit of God. The Bible explains this in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 6. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Philippians 2 verse 6. And this is powerful because it communicates what Jesus did when he laid aside his mighty power and glory. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up, notice this, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Now, when you read this, you can see the deity of Jesus because it says, even though he was God, you can see the humanity of Jesus. It says he became human. And then you can see the reason that he did that was to die a criminal's death. In other words, he took our sin on the cross and the penalty of breaking the covenant with God so that we could have right standing with God and be free. He took our place to do that. And so notice the phrase, he gave up his divine privileges. The one thing, the other translations break that down. The Message translation says he set aside the privileges of his deity. So that's another way of saying what I'm saying to you. He didn't minister as God. He ministered as a man. He laid aside his divine privileges. The Amplified translation says this, he stripped himself of all the privileges and rightful dignity that belonged to him as God. Okay? And so when he ministered on earth, he was God, but he didn't minister as God. He ministered as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. Brother Hagin, in his book, Understanding the Anointing, he talks about the fact, he's really going into and explaining that there's an anointing or the power of God can come upon people to do things for God. So there's an anointing to serve, there's an anointing to give, there's an anointing to teach, there's an anointing to preach, there's an anointing to minister to the sick. And so he talks about the anointing and breaks it down really good in this book. But he uses Jesus as an example, and he says, he talks in the book about the fact, he talks about this verse, and he says, Jesus ministered to the man, and he was anointed, okay? I want to read this to you, just a portion of this, so you can kind of see what he says. He says, when you discuss the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, most people immediately respond, well, yes, but he was the Son of God. And of course he was. But what they fail to realize is that he was the Son of God. He as the Son of God was one thing, but he as a person ministering was another. He did not minister as the Son of God. He ministered as a mere man anointed by the Holy Spirit. If people would stop and think about it for a moment, they would see this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. There was given to him a scroll by the prophet Isaiah to read from. He read the passage we just studied, which is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. After he had finished reading the book, Jesus handed the scroll back and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What was he saying? The Spirit of God's upon me because he's anointed me. Okay. If Jesus was ministering as the Son of God, this is powerful now. If Jesus was ministering as God, he would not need to be anointed. Why would he need to be anointed if he's God? God, one of the characteristics of God that's non-transferable, right? There's certain characteristics of God that are transferable. For instance, love. God is love. Well, I can show love too. That's a transferable characteristic of God. There's some that are not transferable. For instance, God is all-powerful. You're never going to be all-powerful, right? But God is all-powerful, right? So if Jesus was ministering as God, he wouldn't need to be anointed because he's already all-powerful. But he stripped himself of his mighty power and glory, became a man, so he had to be anointed, right? And there was a reason for that. Now, if he had been ministering as God manifests in the flesh, would God have need to anointed him? Who's going to anoint God? And Philippians 2:7, it says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The New King James Version, or King James, is a little unclear. It says he laid aside or stripped himself of his mighty power and glory. He came as a man. How did he do it? This is interesting in the book. He says he came as a man. How did he do it? I don't know. But the Bible says it, and I believe it. And as I've said many times, Jesus was just as much the Son of God when he was 21 as he was when he was 30 or 25, or as much as he was for 30 or 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. Yet in all those years, we're never told he did one miracle. It wasn't until he was anointed by the Spirit of God that he began to move in the miraculous, right? Now, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him, and he began to do the ministry work that God had called him to do. And when was he anointed? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was anointed when he was baptized of John. We talked about that earlier, but when he went to go get baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him. And that was symbolic of the power of God coming upon him and enabling him to do the ministry that God had called him to do. Jesus had to be anointed before he could heal because he laid aside his mighty power and glory. He came as a man. And, you know, the thing that's interesting, why did he do that? Because sometimes you think God could have done it another way, but he did that because Jesus was our example for what he was going to do through us. So in other words, Jesus came, he laid aside, he didn't operate as God, because if he operated as God, then we can never do what he did. But if he operated as a man anointed by the Spirit of God, then we have access to the same Holy Spirit that he did. And which means that I can operate in the power of God just like Jesus did. Now, will I have the full measure? No. But I can have the power of God to minister just like he did. He's my example. If the Spirit of God came upon him, the Spirit of God can come upon me. And the Spirit of God can come upon me. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach, to teach, and to heal. And how many of you know the same Spirit can come upon us to preach, teach, and heal today? Amen? And so he was our example to follow. And so that's encouraging for all of us to know, hey, I can operate in the power of God. I can do the things that Jesus did, so I can be in position to do the works that he did. And Jesus wants us to. Because he said, look, the works that I did, you will do also, and greater works than these. How are we going to do those works unless we had the same equipment he did? Right? But he said, greater works. Everybody say, greater works. Now, Jesus became a man to redeem man. He became sin to remove sin. He died so that we could have eternal life. Now, when we talk about his humanity, there's some things we need to realize. We can see, sometimes we see him in this esteemed picture, or sometimes we see a picture of him and we don't realize that when he became human, he became human. He experienced the same problems and trials and tests and opportunities that we do. He was born into a family. I mean, think about this for a moment. Has anybody ever, you know, maybe somebody talked about your family, or you know when you're in school and kids say, well, your daddy, blah, blah, and your mama, blah, blah, and then they're talking about you? Well, think about Jesus for a minute. I mean, Jesus' mom gets pregnant out of wedlock in a culture where that was the wrong thing to do. And then his dad was getting ready to leave her, and the only reason he didn't is because an angel showed up. Can you imagine the persecution that he received? Right? I mean, you know, he didn't have your mama, you know? But then when you dive a little deeper, you don't see his dad, Joseph, his, you know, stepdad, we would say. God was his father, biologically. Joseph was not his biological dad. But most people feel like that Joseph, his dad, died early. Because Jesus the Bible kind of talks about the fact that he went into business and was taking care of his family financially. So think about that. I mean, he experienced the death of somebody who had been his caretaker. The Bible talks about he had brothers and sisters. Don't raise your hand, but as your brother and sister, you love them, but have they ever got on your nerves? Right? Yes, of course. Well, did Jesus' brothers and sisters get on his nerves? Absolutely. Matter of fact, the Bible says that his brothers mocked him. They didn't believe in him when he was living on the earth. It wasn't until he was raised from the dead that they believed in him. And so he had different interchanges with them, right? Then he dealt with the Pharisees. But here's something you don't think about. Before he went into ministry, he learned a profession. He was a carpenter. The Bible calls him a carpenter. So at some point, he learned a profession to provide for his family. So if he worked in that profession, then he got money from that profession. So think about that just for a moment. As a business owner, when you're a business owner, I do work for Joanne. Joanne likes my work, so she gives me a 5-star review on Google. I do work for Bill, and he says, well, Pastor did a terrible job, so he gives me a 1-star review on Google. Okay? Jesus faced the same thing. He faced people that had different opinions about his work, right? And then in business, this is just the reality. You have some people that pay you on time and some people that don't pay you on time. And then some people that don't pay you at all. So he faced that. So then picture him as a son of God. How are you going to respond when somebody hasn't paid you? And it's easy to say, well, he's a son of God. He'll just do that. Yeah, but what if you need food on the table? You know what I'm saying? So he faced different things. When the Bible says he was tempted in all points just like we are, he was. And we can take it a step deeper. The Bible says he was tempted. See, Jesus was tempted just like we are because he was human. So he faced the same temptations. So that means that Jesus was tempted to lie. He didn't, but he was tempted to. Jesus, if he was tempted in all points, the Bible says he was tempted in every point, in all points like we are, then all the temptations that we have to deal with, he faced. So he was tempted to lie, cheat, steal, lust. He was tempted in all these things, but the Bible says he was tempted in all points, yet he didn't sin. So he set us an example of resisting temptation. And the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, and God will make a way of escape. Right? He's our example to help us to overcome the challenges that come our way. But when he identified with us, he went all out. He identified with us. That meant Jesus was tempted to gossip, but he didn't. He was tempted to complain. Bump your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. But he didn't, right? The Bible says in Hebrews, I quoted it to you, but in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. I like the Passion Translation of this passage. It says, he understands, listen to this, so powerful. He understands our humanity. For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and he conquered sin. He conquered sin. Amen. So what does that mean for us? The very next verse in verse 16 says, when you consider that he was tempted like we are, yet he didn't sin, the Bible says, so therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? Because Jesus overcame, he gave an example for us to follow. So when I'm in the midst of a temptation, a trial, or a test, then I can come to his presence because there's mercy and grace to help me to overcome in the midst of the challenges that I face in life. And isn't it amazing that what the enemy wants us to do is to run from God when we're tempted? And the Bible tells us run to God because he's there to help us every step of the way. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You're going to find grace. You're going to find mercy. You're going to find help. Amen. Now, one other thing, and then we'll wrap up this morning. But in talking about his humanity, sometimes people still, you know, despite the verses we looked at, despite the truth of everything we've said, some people still hold on to it. But, you know, probably one of the most clear things is, remember I said there was communicable and then not really communicable characteristics of God. So in other words, communicable would be like the loved one. The incommunicable would be like, for instance, the power. Now, here's the thing is they're not complete illustrations because we can operate in God's power. We just don't have all of God's power, okay? So that's the difference, okay? Well, the same thing is true. We know that Jesus laid aside his mighty power and glory and didn't operate as God. He operated as a man anointed by the Spirit of God. Very simply from this, because the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge. God does not grow in wisdom. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. Everything that could possibly be known, he knows. So Jesus, if he was operating as God, he could not grow because in wisdom and knowledge because God knows everything. He's omniscient. There's nothing that he doesn't understand or know, right? Now, that's powerful for us because that's my Father. So I have access to information. You thought Google was impressive. How many of you know we got access to God? You know, everybody gets, you know, an AI can be helpful and all that kind of thing. And I use it sometimes and it's great or whatever. But I'll tell you, I asked a question to AI and it gave me one answer. And then I went back just a little bit later and asked another question that gave me a different answer. Okay? So sometimes AI is wrong. Hello. Now, it's a whole lot quicker than my brain can think. But sometimes it's not right. But God is never wrong. He doesn't get his facts mixed up. He doesn't get his history out of order, right? He knows the beginning from the end. Now, in conclusion this morning, Jesus is a God-man. It seems almost, you know, unfathomable for our infinite, for our finite mind, really, that the eternal God of the universe could pour himself into a human vessel and live among us, yet that's exactly what Jesus did. He became human to reveal the Father to us and to die the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us. Why did he do it? Because he wanted us back with God. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. He lived his life for us. He came here, left heaven, laid aside his mighty power and glory for us. He came to reveal the Father. He said, the disciples one time said, show us the Father and it suffices us. He said, if you've seen me, I've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. He came to heal the brokenhearted. See, God is not our problem. God is our solution, right? And he sent his son to do all these things for us. And we get to fulfill God's plan in this hour and in this time. Because the mission that he started, he called all of us to carry on. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.